Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you all. And we're continuing on in our study in the Gospel of Luke. I know we have these interruptions now and then when we have guest speakers, but those are welcome interruptions. But we're going to continue on. I'm looking at Luke chapter 12 and starting Luke chapter 12. And just to get a little background before we go too far, I'd like to maybe back up a little bit to chapter 11, because this whole scene is taking place because of what started in chapter 11 and verse 14, when we see it, the Lord was casting out a demon, which was mute. And of course, the multitude marveled at it, and we see how they began to say, well, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. This is verse 16, 15 of chapter 11. And others testing him sought a sign from heaven. So we see this is how we're starting to build up to where we are. And of course, Satan is given credit for that miracle, and others wanted a sign. Of course, they've already had a sign. I don't know what more sign you'd want. But at any rate, they wanted a sign, and then the Lord explained the sign of Jonah, and that's verse 29 to 32. And then he tells a parable of the lamp, and that's 33 to 36. It is then that he boldly proclaims the woes upon the religious Pharisees and the lawyers. And in the meantime, they're trying every possible way they can to find a reason to accuse him. They're not going to accept what they saw. They're not going to accept how he identified himself as the Son of God. And they were doing everything in their power to dissuade the people. So we're beginning in chapter 12 now, and I'm going to read the section that I'm going to be looking at this morning. We're going down to verse 34. So let's just read together, bearing in mind what took place as I give you that little preamble as to what's going on. In the meantime, chapter 12 and verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have heard in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat and what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor... nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the Lord, of course, always adds his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, there's a lot there, but we'll endeavor to get through it. But we see, first of all, now we in verse 1, an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together. It must have been quite an occasion, because we know what it's like when these people who elevate themselves above other people are brought down or in some way are reprimanded for their actions. I can think of back in the days when Jimmy Baker and I forget the other guy's name, but anyway, Jimmy Swaggart. They were caught in some skullduggery, and the world just loved to come around and see them get lambasted by the press and whatnot because of their sin. And it seems that anybody who comes across as being a little bit higher than everybody else, it's wonderful when they seem to be brought down. And I think this is what has happened here. These people have seen the Lord now pronouncing these woes on the Pharisees and the lawyers. And they kind of delighted in that. And they came to hear what the Lord had to say to them. And it was so much so that they actually trampled on each other. It must have been quite a sight to see them all in this situation. And again, they must have been amazed at the Lord upbraiding these elite in the society. And perhaps as we see this situation unfolding, the disciples are there with Lord Jesus, and they're witnessing all this. And imagine some of this might be quite frightening to see them crowding around him like that. And perhaps even more so because of these Pharisees and the power that they had in that society, they might have felt maybe a little squeamish about being identified with the Lord and afraid of the consequences of identifying with him. Because remember, these elite had the power to punish to the point of even death. And if we look onward, we see that the Pharisees and the religious elite, as it were the ones responsible for eventually having the Romans give in and crucify our Lord Jesus. We see, too, that the Apostle Paul later on had the power to imprison some and even have the power to kill some, as we saw Stephen stoned, and Paul gave his approval. So they had a lot of power, and perhaps these disciples were quite worried about this situation. But the Lord goes on, and he says in verse 2 and 3, he says, first of all, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And when we think of the leaven, of course, the leaven is always something that permeates. And it's leaven always speaks of evil. And we think of how it permeated this religious elite, as it were. And as the Lord says in verse 2 and 3, he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in light. Whatever you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. So here we see a situation that this message won't be so secret one day. It'll be boldly proclaimed. And just to allay the fears of perhaps the disciples that were there at that time. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, "And I say to you, my friends." That's wonderful. What I was thinking of the various hymns that we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and others like that. But he says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, there's no more that they can do." Whose side would you want to be on? Well, I know I'd want to be on the side of the Lord. Absolutely. And these Pharisees seem to think they had power, but they really didn't. And then he goes on to say, he talks about these religious hypocrites did have the power to kill a body, but he never had power over their souls. And you know, we're very quick to think of the body as being all that life is. But we're body, soul, and spirit. And when we start thinking about the fact that one day when we pass from that scene, this scene, these bodies of corruption are going to be left behind, but our soul and spirit will live forever. And when we think of this, we begin to realize that they can kill a body, but what about the soul? What about the soul? And I thought of this one verse in particular. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." When we watched a year or so ago, this jihadi John cutting the heads off these people in Afghanistan and places like that. And I thought, I was enraged by this man thinking he had the right to take this person's life like that. Then I began to realize that you don't fear the one that kills the body. You fear the one that can cast both body and soul into hell. You fear him. And when you begin to realize that, you realize that what we take as being precious is actually, in God's eyes, is a small thing compared to eternity and where we're going to spend eternity. So Psalm 116 and 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints." Now, that would seem a strange thing to say. We think in our terms, because of our temporal attitude about life, is that, wow, that'd be the worst thing that could ever happen. I'm going to lose my life over this. But the Lord says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of my saints." And then he goes on, and we think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Not going to worry about the injustices of all these things. God's in control. God's got it. And he'll make sure that things are done right. So we're not concerned about our bodies as much as we should be. And he's saying this to allay the fears of these disciples. But we can transpose that whole idea into our lives today. So he goes on, then he goes on and talks about the value of your life. And in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before the Lord, before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." You know, they used to, in the biblical times, they would sell birds for whatever reason. Maybe they made soup out of them, I don't know. But at any rate, a sparrow was considered a very insignificant thing. So much so that they'd sell these sparrows. You get 2 sparrows, Matthew 10 and verse 29 tells us, you can get 2 sparrows for a copper coin. Now, the copper coin was worth, I looked all this up, and a copper coin was worth about half a cent. Half a cent. By the way, a widow's mite was worth 1/8 of a copper coin. So you know, when the widow gave her mite, that was what value there was there. But yet God valued that tremendously. But at any rate, here we have 5 sparrows. So with 1 copper coin, you could get 4 sparrows. But if there was such little significance that they threw an extra one in, like kind of like a baker's dozen, and they got 5 sparrows. For two copper coins. So we see how this whole thing is kind of putting things into perspective. And yet he talks about the hairs numbered on your head. Have you ever counted the hair on your head? I know some of us can, but unfortunately, I think it would be quite difficult. And yet God knows how many there are. And when you look at these kinds of things, you begin to realize that if God knows all these things, even the sparrows that have no value in man's eyes, and he values them that much, how much more does he value you, O ye of little faith? So then we get on to verses 8 and 9. And also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. I think of Romans 10 and 9 when I think of this verse, that thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, confessing with your mouth, that's what God wants to hear. That's what we do when we get baptized, isn't it? We let people know you belong to Jesus. Nothing secretive about your salvation. It's there for everybody to see. And to proclaim his name, to own his name, what a tremendous thing. And it gives God glory. But if those people there, they would deny the Lord in this life, say they don't want any part of him, well, what does it say? Well, the scriptures say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Those are pretty haunting words when you think in light of eternity what actually means. Then we get down to verse 10. Now, we're going to get into something that perhaps has been a difficulty for some. I want to emphasize, first of all, you can't lose your salvation. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Once saved, always saved. We can backslide. There's all sorts of variables in all of this, but one thing you cannot do is lose your salvation. And so this verse has been used by some to say you can lose your salvation if you commit the unpardonable sin. So what's he actually saying here? Well, you know, I looked this up and listened and took viewpoints on different people, and I just want to share this with you because there are different opinions on this. Some people believe that attributing the miracles performed in the power of the Holy Spirit to Satan is this unpardonable sin. Most I think, would concur with that. In effect, saying the Holy Spirit of God is the devil. But then there's this aspect of why not the Son of Man, who is the Lord Jesus? Why can you say something about him and not that? Well, some say it's because of his incarnation, and incarnation. It's his lot to suffer humiliation and rejection. But again, I say we must remember that there is no sin that God cannot or will not forgive. The unpardonable sin spoken of by Christ in verse 10 is not forgivable because God will not forgive the sin, but rather because the individual has so hardened his heart toward God that he will not seek or receive God's forgiveness. The sin is unforgivable not because of the character of God, but because of the condition of the individual's heart. So there's different aspects of that, but one thing I can emphasize again, that you cannot lose your salvation. Once you've made that commitment to the Lord, you're sealed again with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you may have different viewpoints on that, but most certainly these are some of the viewpoints that I got concerning this matter. Again, we get down to verse 11. Now, when they bring you before the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, in this one, David Gooding, who I admire very much, has a different thought on these things. I'm not going to say I agree with him, but this is his thought. Gooding says that these disciples may eventually be dragged before the courts for their witness, but the Holy Spirit will speak for them, through them, of course. And if the judges and lawyers blaspheme their witness, then they will have been committed the unpardonable sin. Now, I'm not that this is his viewpoint, and I'm afraid that I can't really agree with that, although he's a much greater man than I am. But this is his viewpoint. But that's something to consider. I'm doing the William McDonald thing, by the way. Some say this, some say that, because I don't have all the answers. But I like to put them out there and for your consideration. And then we go on to verses 13 to 15, and this is interesting. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." I want to emphasize the word abundance, because, you know, we do possess things. That's part of what life is all about. But there's the operative word here is abundance. And when we look at this, we begin to realize that, first of all, before we go any farther, we look at this. The Lord is talking about spiritual things here. He's giving a discourse here, and a very thoughtful discourse. In the middle of this, this man comes along, interrupts and interjects with something that basically is irrelevant to the conversation. He's interested in money, and he wants his cut of the inheritance. Now, what is involved there, we're not told, whether he actually had a legitimate right to this inheritance or part of it or whatever it might be. The point was that he was being pretty cheeky by interrupting the Lord for this sort of thing. And in legal terms, the Lord didn't have the authority, legal-wise, in the country at that time, to be an arbitrator in this matter. It wasn't part of his mandate. The lawyers and the religious elite and like, well, they'd make these kinds of decisions. But what's even more important is the fact that this is all he was concerned about. All the things that the Lord was talking about here, he wasn't listening. He was only interested in one thing. Maybe this person can get me my money. And that's all he was interested in. And then the Lord begins to tell a parable. And this parable is very searching. I know in the past I've spoken on this particular portion of Scripture in a gospel message, and I'm sure many have. There's a lot of thought to bring into this. He talks about a rich man who had a ground that yielded plentifully. And what does he say? He thought within himself. So we see where his focus goes. He says he thought within himself, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and therefore I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Who was he thinking about? Well, he certainly wasn't thinking about anybody else but himself, was he? Now, if the Lord had blessed him with great crops, so much so that he couldn't even store them, I'm saying he had an abundance. If he had an abundance, what he should have done with it, as a humanitarian, as a human being, there are people probably in the villages and whatnot, widows, etc., that are starving, and he could share what he had. And you know what that would have done? That would have laid up treasure in heaven for himself. No, it wouldn't have brought any money in for him, but he didn't need all that money. But he had another thought in mind. He had another thought in mind concerning the fact that, hey, if I do this and I store all this food, I can quit work. I can just kick back and relax and just enjoy my life. It's all about me, after all. And what does God call him? He says, fool. He calls him a fool. You know, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." We read in Scripture. And very often we read through various portions of Scripture that word fool being used by God. What is a fool? Well, a good rendition of what a fool is a fool is one whose plans end at the grave, because he thinks that's all there is. But you see, that's only the beginning of eternity, the grave. And he hasn't thought about that. All he's thinking about is the here and now, as if that's all that matters. And then we see in verse 20, there's something very interesting. He says, this night, your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be that you have provided? You notice he didn't say your body, soul, and spirit. He said your soul. Because he had God had his eye on something far more important. Not his body, that he thought that would be the end of it when his body died and it was laid in a grave. God was talking about something far more extensive, his soul. So what do we see here? Well, when we look at all these things and realize what has taken place here, we think of the rich man and Lazarus. And we think of the fact that this man thought material goods were the ultimate goal in life. Now, in Luke 16, of course, we read about the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and even the dogs came and ate crumbs from under the table and all the rest, the poor man ate crumbs from under his table. We see all these kinds of things taking place, but there's a small problem with this man's thinking. How long have I got? You know, we don't even know if we're guaranteed our next breath. We aren't. We don't know when we'll be taken out into eternity. It could be at any moment. You could be in the peak of health and suddenly die. Then what? And this man had banked all his wealth, all his experiences, everything on a long life here on earth. He had no guarantee of that. You know, often we talk to people and they say, well, what are you going to do after you graduate from school? Well, I'm going to maybe go on to university. Oh, okay, then what? Okay, well, I think I'll find a wife and get married and settle down. Oh, that's good. Then what? Well, I'll raise those kids up and everything will be just like everybody else. Then what? Well, I guess if I get old enough, I'll retire. Then what? Well, I'll enjoy my retirement and all the rest of it. Then what? Well, I guess I'll die. Then what? You see, we don't think about that, do we? We're talking about the things that we think are important, and yet we forget the most important thing is eternity. Where will you spend eternity? That's the important question. And if you've refused the salvation that Christ has purchased for you on the cross of Calvary, you will never see the eternity that we're talking about here now. You will see a different eternity, one with no hope, blackness of darkness forever, in torment. Those aren't my words. These are God's words. But you see, we haven't experienced that, so we doubt it. But everything God has said in his word has come true so far. Whether it be eschatology, the things of the future, these kinds of things. Israel. Everything God has said in his word has come true. Do you think that God is going to start lying now? You know, there's an eternity ahead of all of us. And you have to ask yourself the question, where will I spend eternity? So we see in this whole section we see a very thought-provoking matter here. He hasn't thought of the then what's. And, I often think of that old bumper sticker that we see around a lot saying we're spending all our children's inheritance. You know, there seems to be kind of a joke about that, but we have a tendency to be laying up treasure, thinking that somehow this is going to benefit us, and it usually ends up in the hands of somebody else. Because he says this in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, it's very interesting. You know, I was thinking about this when I was putting this together, and I thought, you know, all the gold that's ever been mined in any mine on this earth, a lot of it's still in the earth, of course, but all the gold that's been dug up is still with us. You know, it doesn't get destroyed. People hang on to it. But the same person that dug it up may not necessarily own it. Somebody else may own it that they don't even know who it is. It passes around. It goes to this place and that place. But it never stays in the hands, the clutching hands of the one that dug it up. And this is a realization that this gold may last, but you won't. And it gives you something to think about. And it's very thought-provoking. So now we get down to verse 22, down to 34. And in this we see, again, this whole aspect of worrying about your body and not caring about the things that really matter. And then he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and body is more than clothing. In all of this, the acquiring the excesses of life, which we saw in with this man, the rich fool here, they don't really matter that much in the big picture. You know, it may be that these disciples will be deprived of some of these things. They're laying it all on the line for the Lord. And we know that every single one of those disciples suffered a martyr's death except one, which was John, and he didn't do too well on the Isle of Patmos. But they didn't do very well, did they? They gave it all for the Lord. I think of Peter, James, and John, you know, when they caught that big catch of fish. Never caught a catch like that before, as they cast out the nets into the deep at a time of day when perhaps it wasn't a good time for fishing. And they bring in the catch, and the boats are sinking. This is the biggest payday they've ever had. And what do we read? They left it all and followed Jesus. They left the fish in the boat, and they left the boat and the tackle, everything. They left it and followed Jesus. That's the kind of commitment that was there. I wonder if we would do that. The biggest payday of your life. Then he talks again about it, the birds and how God looks after them. It's interesting, you know, to watch birds. They get out there. There's an old saying, God feeds the birds, but he doesn't put the feet in their nests. They still have to go out and find the stuff and feed themselves. But it's always there, isn't it? You don't see ravens and sparrows or whatever kind of bird flooding around over the place, wringing their hands or their beaks or whatever they do. Where am I going to eat next? They just go out and get it because God provides it. God always provides it. And then he goes on and he says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 25. What he's basically saying here is it's not so much your height. We think of that. He's talking about the length of your life. By worrying about your life, are you going to add any years to it? Probably if you worry enough, you'll shorten them. But being anxious for these things when God is in control is very silly, isn't it? And then he goes on even further, and he talks about the lilies and how they grow, and they neither toil or spin, and he talks about Solomon and all his glory, and it's true, isn't it? You ever watched, I'm sure all of you have, walked through butcher gardens and seen the flowers in at certain times of the year. They're breathtaking. Absolutely magnificent. All the work, handiwork of God. You think, wow, can anything match that? You know, you get down and you look at them really close and you see the intricacies of the colors and everything. And it's amazing. And they die just like that. They're in the ground and they're gone. How much more important are you than flowers, sparrows, this kind of thing? And then he goes on to remind them. He says, if God so then clothes the grass today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You're going to give it all to God. God is no man's debtor. A man can't turn around and say, well, you owe me because I did this and I did that. So if God's in control of these matters, why worry about what you can't control? You can't control your life or whatever it might be. God's in control. I'm talking about your length of your life. So the world stresses about these matters, but the Christian is exhorted to keep seeking to serve God and bring him glory, showing the world that your efforts are toward eternal matters. You know, that's the thing that the world wouldn't understand. Would the world really understand Jim Elliot saying he's no fool to give what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose, flying into the jungles of the Amazon and being run through with a sword? Even though he had a gun with him, he allowed himself to be killed for the gospel. Now, the world would look at that and say, are you nuts? I would have pulled out that gun and let him have it. But that's not how Jim Elliot looked at things. He was thinking about the eternal souls of those people that were there. And you know what? God was honored that. Because the very man who ran Jim Elliot through with a spear became a Christian and came to know the Lord. A lot of circumstances involved before that happened. But then nonetheless, that's what happened. And we think of the fact that did Jim Elliot throw away his life for nothing? Hardly. So we get down to verse 31, and we see very clearly here. I love this verse because it says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? All these things that they're worried about. The clothing and the food and all these kinds of things. All these things will be added. What's most important? Seek the kingdom of God. In other words, glorifying God and looking forward to that day when his kingdom will rule. You're part of that as a Christian, looking forward to that day and telling of that. So God is faithful. You know, we read, I forget which was the Psalms or Proverbs, that we've never seen, the writer has never seen one of God's own people starving to death. So God looks after his people one way or another. And it's funny how things work out. When people give of themselves, they seem to get lots in return. I'm not talking about just physical things like money. But God is, like I say, God is no man's debtor. And God's shovel is a lot bigger than your shovel. So if you keep shoveling it out, he'll keep shoveling it in, whatever it might be. The blessings, there's so many things that come into play when I'm talking about that sort of thing. It's not, like I say, just money. And then he goes on to say, and he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a promise that is. What a promise. He's going to give you the kingdom. And then he goes on in verse 33. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth corrupts. And then he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The world seeks after financial security. That seems to be what it's all about. And we have this preached at us all the time. Yeah, how much money have you got in your 401k and all the other kinds of things they're talking about? Does this really matter? I'm talking American here now. I can't forget RSPs, I guess it is. But nonetheless, when we think of all these things, we realize that these things aren't the things that really matter. What really matters is God's kingdom, telling people about the kingdom to come, and your treasure that you're laying up in heaven. That is what's important. Why? Well, heavenly treasures are fully insured against theft and spoilage. Down here on earth, you know, we're worried about things. We're putting stuff in the bank. We're hiding stuff. I know myself, I'm guilty. I've got a house alarm in our house. Why? Because you're afraid people are going to come in and steal and all the rest of this kind of stuff. In fact, all of us, I think, have alarms in our cars now because we don't want them stolen. Everybody, if there's anybody's going to look around and have an opportunity to steal off you, they will. So we're protecting ourselves all the time. So if we keep valuing things like that, we're forgetting about the things that really matter. Because, you know, in heaven, we don't have to worry about anybody stealing. We don't have to alarm anything because it's in glory. And, you know, nothing. Moth and rust doesn't corrupt there. So what is our mistake? Our mistake is trusting in uncertain riches. Treasuring, you know, what's most important is sending your treasure on ahead to glory. And in this, it says in verse 32, it says, it's your God, Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. And what's involved in that? Well, I was looking looked up a few things last night. God gives us favor, which is life. In Psalm 35, he gives us precious faith, 2 Peter 1 and 1. Riches in God's and good works, 1 Timothy 6 and 18. Wisdom better than rubies, Proverbs 3 and 15. And all that God, the Lord, esteems as true riches, we see that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Just looking at that, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, so you may see. Those are the kind of treasures that are really matter. And that's what God has in view. We think of some who have lived that kind of life. I was told of a person who went down to visit William MacDonald. And William MacDonald was a bachelor. And he lived alone in a small apartment and had very little in the way of furniture. I think somebody said that he had actual, like an apple box for a kind of a desk or something. He made a lot of money selling his books. And we all know that because we've all bought his books. But he had very little, because he was giving it away. I can talk about him now because he's gone. He's in glory. We think of others, George Mueller. George Mueller has spent most of his time on his knees asking God for money to run the orphanages. And they say that there were several millions of dollars that actually came in because of his prayers. And he provided for many, many orphans and sent them on to a good life, gave them Christian education, etc. And yet when George Mueller died, he had a few coppers in his pocket. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you realize that he laid up treasure in heaven. So this are the kinds of things. I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not saying for a moment that it's wrong for you to have a home or have a job and provide for your family and things like that. But getting back to what we talked about, this parable of the rich fool, he was talking about excess. Excess. If God gives you excess, he's giving you an opportunity to give that back to him and lay up treasure in heaven. There's no need to be hoarding great amounts of money that you probably never will spend. That's what he's talking about. So these are the kinds of things that we turn to. So we can turn our earthly, temporary goods into eternal riches. That's a privilege. Sending it on to glory. Nobody else can do that but the Christian. At any rate, that's all I'm going to say for now concerning this matter. But it's something to think about, isn't it? A misplaced sense of values that this rich man had. And he only thought of himself. And what does it say? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what matters. I want to be rich toward God. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to glean from it the wonderful truths that are there. Help us, Father, to appreciate what the Lord is saying. Some things are hard to listen to. We have such a warped sense of values. The world is screaming at us about accumulation. Things that we never thought of owning suddenly become imperative. We must have them. These are the kinds of things that we see happening in our world today, and yet we realize that there's, when we realize that it's very little that we really do need. You meet our needs, but not our greeds, and we just ask you, Father, to help us to get our priorities straight concerning these matters, and lay up treasure in heaven. It would be wonderful to know that everyone here had laid up great treasure in glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.